need to know if this was our goodbye. The times are hard and not just having.
I think probably the biography that impacted me the most was the two volumes of Ian Murray on Martin Lloyd-Jones, because he gave a lifetime to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and sound doctrine, and he was a bit of a maverick, and also he was a warrior. He was a fighter for the truth, and that, you know, read many years ago, but had a really strong impact on my life, that particular biography. There are many others. William Tyndale's biography by David Daniel, the Yale series. I read it twice, and it's a cumbersome read. But, you know, there's something about these men that makes you feel small and inadequate and insignificant. I think, for me, one of the most humbling experiences that I ever have is to read these biographies, because I feel small, and I say to myself, how did I ever get to serve the Lord the way I'm serving the Lord when I can't even touch the hem of these guys' garments? A biography of William Carey by his nephew, Pierce Carey, and the ministry that he went through in India, translating the Bible, and all of his work burned up in a fire. And I mean, those things are powerful. The story of John Payton, when I was very young in high school, a missionary to the Hebrides, who basically his wife and he arrived there, and his wife died, and he slept on the grave to keep the natives from digging her up and eating her body, and he stayed there for years and planted churches. And yeah, I need all of that I can get. I'm reading a new biography, the pastor of Kilsyth, a new banner biography that is so heartwarming, of a guy who served in a country church for 70 years in obscurity, but whose life is a treasure. We need those, because there aren't a lot of heroes in this culture that we can look up to. And sometimes you have to look back to find those kinds of people.
Paul the Apostle, who wrote this book, was, at the time of this writing, was coming to the end of his road. These two letters, both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, were written to his young prodigy, Timothy, and these letters would be his last. So that means something to me. I pay a special attention to last words. I think they really tend to show what is inside of a man or a woman in ways that we would never see under any other circumstances. Paul, again, knowing this was the end of the road for him, he still wrote these words from a jail cell. And he knew that this would be the close out of his life, yet I think, knowing that, by the tone, if I can read tone in this letter, there seemed to be the fact that his thoughts were somewhat wandering back over the years of his life. Perhaps they wandered back and he wondered what his legacy would be. Paul wrote, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, if you're not a pastor this morning, you don't lean in that direction, you may not know, but certainly pastors around the world hold this verse very close to their hearts. Now, Paul, he made this statement in relationship to himself, but I think many pastors that have followed have embraced it as their own, including this pastor who stands before you this morning. I think that for those who aspire to the ministry, it is crucial to understand that God's plans for us is ultimately all that matters. And that knowledge can come quickly, or that knowledge may come over years of time, but it does tend to come. To know that God supplies any and all abilities and supplies any gifting, supplies any talent that he has planned for you. But know this morning, it is he and it is he alone that equips you. And not just to get you there, gang, but moreover, especially in today's text, to keep you there. Not, you know, a mistake in this issue can be quite expensive. If God wants you and you plant your feet against that mission, I'm here today to tell you that you'll never be at peace. And there will be an itch you will not be able to reach for your entire life. And on the flip side of this, if you step into that breach and you're not supposed to be there, then things are not going to go well with you and you're not ever going to see any success. And lots of times it goes very, very bad. And I have seen it. And in that situation, too, there'll always be a rub. And it's going to be a life without any joy. Paul says that God put him in the ministry. Please note that language, because I say when pastors hang on to that, that's why. God put him in the ministry. Now, I think most of us, if we have any church background at all, we're familiar with the idea of being called to the ministry. That's the religious lingo that we use. But we need to remember that in Matthew 22:14, in that passage, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And that can only mean that there's far more individuals being called into the ministry than those who ultimately step up to it. And the fruit that emanates, or the fruit that comes out of your life, out of your service to Christ, generally is a dead giveaway as to how you got there. Are you doing it because, you know, it's just your religious duty and you click your heels and a snappy salute? Or are you there because you're just blessed and passionate that God will allow you to be on the field? In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle wrote that he was not by his education, not by heritage, but he was what he was by the grace of God. Any pastor, hey, any Christian that's worth his salt knows that about himself or herself. So the bottom line this morning is, unless God puts you in the ministry, you're wasting your time. Psalms 127, verse 1, it's a great passage. It says this. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Amen to that. Secondly, if you are being called, as I said before, you're never going to be whole until you step up in faithfulness. You allow him to do whatever he wants. For Paul the Apostle, again, on those days before God met him on the road to Damascus. Those who know the story know that he sincerely thought that he was in right with God. He was killing Christians, yet he believed that he was doing God's work. And man, he was way off. He was so sure of himself. And man, I tell you, it makes me pause. Because he was actually fighting against God.
I think we don't understand the cross.
Verse 15 of the text says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, faithful in the original Greek, it means assuredly true.
I like that.
This is an assuredly true and worthy of all acceptance. So Paul here is telling us this fact that what he's giving is to be accepted by everybody. Now, I need to kind of emphasize that, especially after what I've kind of been carrying on for the past couple of weeks. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? The select elect? No. Sinners. All of them. Yes, yes, even the Calvinists. He came to save all of us. Now, he did come to save one genre of people. I'll give you that much. What's the genre of people? Sinners. That's the group. What is the prerequisite to being born again today? If you're sitting there and you're wondering, what do I have to do to be a Christian? You just need to be a sinner. So that's the only one prerequisite we have today. So if you're a sinner, Jesus came for you. If you're broken, and you know that this morning, then Jesus came for you. Now, certainly with that information, however, there are certainly stark realities. One of which is that in light of the single-handed redemption, any attempt to clean yourself up prior to salvation is not only unnecessary, it's foolish. I see it all the time. People think, you know, I just need to get a few things straightened out in my life, then I'll start coming to church. Well, if you get them all straightened out, why come to church? You know, if you get everything straightened out, who needs Jesus? The point is that you're not going to straighten them out. See, he only wants wrecks, sinners. He'll do the cleaning. He'll do the fixing. If you could manage that, and again, you can't, because if you can, Jesus died for nothing. You can't, and if you could, you'd only succeed in putting yourself out of the club, because he came for sinners. So if you're not a sinner, he didn't come for you, but he did come for you. He came for all of us. Ironically, it's this very issue that keeps so many people from such a great salvation. Because it's the hardest thing to actually acknowledge, to realize, acknowledge, and admit that we're a sinner, that we need rescued. Nobody wants to acknowledge, oh, help me, I need to be rescued. Do you know how hard it is to operate a faith-based addictions group in Wisconsin? You know, the state where drinking too much, I mean, that's on our flag, isn't it? You know, I mean, it's who we are. We're from Wisconsin. You know, break out the beer. You know, we go to town. And abuse of that is not only accepted, it's encouraged. So finally acknowledging that and going, you know what, I think I got a drinking problem. Listen, man, that's a hard thing to spit out. And it's a hard thing to say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I need rescued. Why do we have to be such in a disaster before we finally are willing to acknowledge that? Because I think bottom line is we tend to think we're okay people. Don't we? Ah, okay, we go. Okay. I'm not, you know, a saint. I'm not perfect, but, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a nice guy. And then the worst thing is we think we can handle it on our own. Paul ends this verse with a declaration, and he says that he believes himself to be the chief of sinners. Well, he's certainly giving a run for the money, I think. I believe Paul's genuineness of his heart here, but I'd be willing to bet that there's people who would argue, and maybe that you feel like you could give Paul a run for his money on that title, chief of sinners. Verse 16 says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Paul's saying, in me first. So you see, Paul, he saw himself as a live, walking, talking example of God's loving grace. He considered himself the pattern, the example of what God can do in a person, for a person, with a person. What God could do with even a spiteful sinner like he was. Paul knew that if God could and would save him, if God would pour out his grace and forgiveness and mercy and love on him, that the same would be true for anyone who is willing to receive Christ. See, a lot of people say, oh, you know, I don't know about your God. You know, he's sending people to hell. Listen to me this morning. God sends nobody to hell. If you go to hell, you did it because you fought your whole life to get there. Over and over and over, he offered. He had his hands out, calling you to him. I will forgive. I will forgive. I will forgive. He says that he will throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. That means he not only will forgive you, he will forget those sins. Now, you have to do that by choice when you're God. Anybody who finds themselves in hell for eternity, you need to remember for eternity, you did this. You did this. Not God. Now, no one, after Paul the Apostle, could ever claim that you're too evil or you're too sinful to be redeemed. Certainly, I think that's why back in Acts 9:15, Jesus refers to Paul as chosen vessel.
And I hear those words in my own life. Inexplicable. Chosen vessel. Because you need to know today, if God saved Paul, he can and he will save anyone. Why the struggle? Why the battle in so many of us, the reluctance to actually get up and move on the behalf of Christ? Many of us, we fight it all the time. Oh, I know I should serve God. I should. Yeah, I know I should probably go to church or go to church more. I probably should. Really? Why? I mean, do I have to go, you know, hey, listen, I got free, you know, Packers tickets. You know, you want to go? I don't know. Maybe. You guys would just be all driving out there, wouldn't you? I mean, you're gone, man. No one has to. That's for Packers tickets. This is for forever and forever and forever. Now, again, perhaps it's because we just don't understand what the cross is all about. And maybe we don't understand what it's all about because we've never really experienced it. We're just old Pauls. We erroneously think that we have, I don't know, religiously sewed it all up. We're good to go. You know, I'm a good guy. I'm a nice guy. You know, I'm an all-American Republican Christian. So, hey, we're ready to go. We're just good church people now. And somehow we think we deserve eternal life and God's blessing. But you don't. None of us do. And we never will. Without Jesus stepping into the gap, everyone in this room is lost. Romans 8:16 tells us how we know where we stand. Okay? You want to know where you stand today? This is what it says. The Spirit Himself, that'd be the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So let me ask you, is that mingling manifest of your spirit with His spirit, is that what that says to the world around you? He says, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So, finally here, this is where we find ourselves if we fail to get this message. There is no doubt that every true believer right now, as I say these words, can think of someone who started on this journey of faith, but today they are shipwrecked. And it's a heartbreak, isn't it? Because so often we care very deeply about these people. They crashed. They're gone. And we must never think that we somehow are different. We're special. It happened to them, but it can't happen to us because it can. But the reality this morning, gang, is that all men are not going to be saved. Some of you that are here or you're listening on the radio, you're within earshot, some of you, you're not going to be saved. But make no mistake, it's not because He didn't do His work. It's because you didn't. And Jesus says that His way is narrow, and He says few shall find it. So the fact is, there's going to be those who do not survive this war. There's going to be casualties. There's going to be people who never step forward. And there's going to be people who come around and play religion for a while only to crash and burn in the end. So really, I mean, those who are in the latter camp, you're in the worst situation because you knew better. You knew. The Bible speaks of that. He talks about people who tasted the good things of God and turned back. Certainly over this many years of ministry, I know many. My heart is sad to have watched so many people shipwreck. I think Paul was simply doing what Christ Himself does here, and that was to confirm an individual's choice, which I always believe is one of my main jobs as a pastor.